And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. It's a passage of Scripture that's actually been on my heart and my mind for quite a while now. And just the way things turned out, I'm glad that I'm going to be able to share this with you this morning. So like I said, we're in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and we'll go ahead and read that. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we look at your word together, Father, we just pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would just move, Lord, that that your message would just come through, Lord, and our hearts and our minds and our ears would be opened, Father, to hearing your word, God. And Lord, more than anything, we just pray that your will would be done this morning, God. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here as brothers and sisters in your name, Father, for that freedom and that privilege, Lord. And we just ask that this service, Lord, would be a blessing to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's no surprise as we look at a newspaper, if any of you still get a newspaper, or the internet, or the television, or listen to the radio, it seems like one right after another, we're confronted with tragedies these days. And as you think back, you can remember even when you were younger, there's always been calamity, there's always been tragedies, whether it's a quote-unquote natural disaster or diseases or these horrific evil acts that people commit upon their fellow humans. It just seems like we're confronted with this at an alarming rate. And we come to this place where we often just question why. We want to know why. And we have questions. We have a lot of questions. How could this happen? Why there? Why to them? And these type of things. And of course, just so many of the recent events, just off the top of my head as I was preparing, I thought of Sandy Hook Elementary, the Aurora, Colorado movie theater shooting, Hurricane Katrina, Haiti, the Japan earthquake, the 2004 tsunami. I mean, these are just recent events that the images are still in my mind. I can see images from these things still very clearly. And it affects a lot of people. It pretty much affects everyone when you see something like this. And of course, the closer you are to these events, the more it's going to affect you. And the more you're going to have these questions of why, what's going on, and things like that. Well, there were some Judeans here in chapter 13 of Luke who had an opportunity that I think a lot of us wish we had. They had Jesus' ear, and they were able to ask him questions. They were able to ask him why. And if you were to pick up, say, their newspaper in Judea, their version of the, what's ours, the Merced Star or whatever it is, or the B or whatever, if you were able to pick up their paper, these two events that we see here in these five verses would have been headlines in their paper. They were local tragedies that affected these people, that were on their minds, and it gave them questions. And we're going to see them ask Jesus about one event in particular, and Jesus will expand it to include the second event. And they're looking for an answer from Jesus, but it's not necessarily the answer they want to hear. when he replies to them. But we're going to look at these, and we're going to see that this answer that Jesus gives to them is the same answer that Jesus would give to us, and it's the same answer that we need to take and apply into our lives. So in verse 1, it says, "There were present at that season some who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Apparently, there was some type of a conflict that happened when some Galileans came down to Jerusalem to the temple and were trying to give their sacrifices to the Lord. In some type of an uprising or skirmish, obviously some of Pilate's men spilled the blood of some Galileans. Now, we need a little bit of history on this to fully grasp what's going on. Pilate was the governor there in Jerusalem from, I'll just go off memory, I don't know what's on my note, but anyways, from I believe it was AD 26 to AD 36 under Emperor Tiberius. And we're all familiar with the person of Pilate just from our readings of the gospel. But from outside of the gospel, the things we know about Pilate is that he was very heavy-handed when it came to his dealing with the Jews. It was not uncommon for him to use force against the Jews. And the Galileans in particular were a bit more rebellious than many of the other Jews. In Judea, in Jerusalem, the Jews there looked at the Galileans a little different. They sort of stuck their nose up towards them. The Galileans north of Judea might have been considered on the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe that's the way we would put it in our terms. The Judeans had the temple. They had the Pharisees. They worked more closely with the Roman government. With diplomacy and things of that nature, they tried more to get along with the Roman occupation of their country, whereas then the Galileans did not have representation. They did not have diplomatic representation with Rome. And so the Galileans were known as a more rebellious, more willing to thumb their nose at the Romans, and it was known that Pilate would be heavy-handed in handling them, and it wouldn't be uncommon for him to have an incident like this happen. So apparently, Pilate had ordered some tough force to be used against these Galileans in whatever incident had arose here. And the Judeans were pointing this out to Jesus, and they were asking why. But Jesus knew their heart. He knew their real question, and he knew their real motive. He knew that they were thinking that, well, obviously these Galileans are not quite a Jew's Jew like we are here in Judea. Obviously there's something they lacked, maybe that they were in sin or rebellion against God, and that's why God allowed this incident to happen. So Jesus is not only going to deal with this and answer their question about this incident, he's also going to deal with their prejudice. They're prejudiced against the Galileans. And he's also going to deal with that people who would try to pass judgment on these types of terrible situations, on these types of tragedies. You know, it's not uncommon for something to happen when some quote-unquote religious guy will get on TV and, you know, blame the residents or blame the victims and claim it to be some type of God's judgment. There were TV preachers who were doing it during Katrina, and during one of them said the Haitians were in the predicament they were in because they practiced voodoo, and it was God's judgment on their voodoo. You know, we are not in a position to pass judgment on people. We are not in a position to say what is and what isn't God's judgment. And Jesus is going to point that out. The fact of the matter is, when we read the Bible, we do see instances of the Bible where particular things that happen to people, or particularly if you think about the nation of Israel and their history through the Old Testament, where it was God's judgment and we understand that, and we are told that. But there are incidences that things just happen, and we are not told that it's God's judgment. And it's not for us to be able to decide or declare that a certain tragedy is a result of God's judgment upon a particular place or people or something like that. And so Jesus is going to make it clear to them that they do not have the right to pass this type of judgment on the Galileans. So as they question him about this tragedy that happens with Pilate spilling the blood of these Galileans, in verse 2, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" He's getting to the heart of it. He's getting to that. He knows that what they're thinking. Hey, these people had it coming because they were obviously not right with God. You know, isn't this just some type of judgment because their lifestyle isn't as holy as those of us who live, you know, on this side of the tracks? But Jesus is dealing with the hardness of their heart when it comes to that. Fact is, things happen. And a lot of bad things happen, too. And a lot of bad things happen to everybody across the board, wherever you're at. One of the most interesting things for me about the Bible is if you read the Bible, if you read it from Genesis to Revelation, if you just dig into it a little bit, something that becomes very clear from reading the Bible is this world we live in and all the things that we see going on and happening in it, it's pretty much the type of world you would expect to see from this worldview that's portrayed in the Bible. When you start in Genesis and you read about the fall and you read about man's rebellion and you read about God's curse upon creation and you follow this theme through the entire Bible, we should not be surprised when things like this happen. Doesn't mean that we should, you know, be apathetic towards them or anything like that. But we live in a world that's exactly the type of world that the Bible says we would be living in because of man's rebellion, because of sin. We live in a world that needs a Savior, and God has graciously provided that Savior for us. So as Jesus is communicating these truths to these Judeans and he's trying to change their way of thinking, he answers their question with another question. And, you know, there was a Jewish student that asked his teacher, "Rabbi, why is it that when I ask you a question, you always reply by asking me another question?" And the rabbi replied, "So why shouldn't I?" And this is that same type of teaching that Jesus is using, and he so often uses throughout Scripture. He puts the question back onto us so that we can examine ourselves and we can see where we're at. Because the real problem really is with us as individuals, isn't it? God doesn't have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, but he has children. It's up to each one of us in our lifetime, however long or short that may be, to decide where we're going to stand with God. It's up to each one of us to make these decisions based upon what we hear about God. And it doesn't matter who our parents were, what church they went to, who our grandparents were, if they were missionaries or Baptists or whatever. The fact is, salvation is not inherited. Just because your grandparents believed in God and your parents believed in God and your parents were saved doesn't mean that that naturally is going to be the same for you. We as individuals need to each make a decision regarding the person of Jesus Christ and regarding God's remedy for this fallen world in each of our lives. So as he's trying to get to the heart of the matter and touch the heart of these people, he asks them a question. And he doesn't even give them a chance to answer because he already knows what they're thinking. He already knows that they're thinking that these Galileans deserved what was coming to them because they were not perhaps as holy as they were, or perhaps because they weren't Judeans, but they were Galileans. And then he tells them in verse 3, I tell you no, and he's answering the question for them. You know, no, they weren't worse sinners. We're all in the same boat when it comes to sin, aren't we? We've all fallen short. We all deserve the punishment for sin. We're on a level playing field. The fact is, none of us on our own can do anything to make God obligated to give us anything. But God has freely offered this gift, and it's up to each one of us to decide to take it. So we're all on the same playing field, whether you're a Galilean or a Jew, or whether you're in Merced today, or who knows where else, Modesto or Fresno, or on the other side of the world. We're on a level playing field when it comes to falling short of the glory of God. We're on a level playing field when it comes to being separated from God by our sin. But we're also on a level playing field when it comes to the remedy. And that remedy is Jesus Christ. And we each have an opportunity to accept this gift, this remedy from God. So Jesus answers them in verse 3 and says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. If I could maybe rephrase this answer that Jesus is saying here, it seems kind of, weird in English that would be an answer. At least I find it a little weird, where basically saying, you know, answering the question, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But if I could maybe paraphrase it and throw it out there in a way I might understand it better in our day, you know, it would be, I might say something like, you know, stuff happens. Bad things happen. You know, we live in a fallen world, but we need to make sure we are right with God, because we never know. You know, we live in a world that we know we can pull out of this parking lot and get in an accident. Or, you know, I've eaten so much junk food that my artery might be clogged and I can just collapse at work on Monday morning, or something like that. We never know. And stuff is going to happen. You know, the death rate is still one per person, you know, and people are dying every day who've never died before. I mean, that's the reality. Those are the odds that we're dealing with. And whether it's sooner or later, we're all going to come to that final destination. And whether it's through a tragedy or an accident, or maybe you get lucky and you beat the odds and you're able to dodge everything and live a long, healthy life, the fact is, at some point it's going to come to the end. Unless the Lord tarries, you know, if God decides, you know, he's going to come back soon, and that would be great, but we don't know when he's coming back. And until he does, we all are in this little frame of time, whatever that may be for each one of us, and we have that decision to make. And Jesus is making that point to them, is like, look, stuff is happening all around. You see it in the paper. You see it on the news. And tragedies are happening all around you. But you need to be right with the Lord. Whether the tragedy happens and affects you or not, you need to get right with the Lord. Because eventually, your time is going to come. And the most important thing is not whether the Galileans were any less spiritual than the Judeans, but the real thing is, where are you individually? Where is your relationship with God as on an individual basis? And Jesus is emphasizing that to them. He's taking the point that they were trying to make off of the tragedy, and he's placing it back onto them, and he's saying, look, regardless of what is going on in the world around you, you have a responsibility. Regardless, and I know these are horrific events and terrible tragedies, but regardless of that, you still have a responsibility. You have a responsibility on how you are going to respond to God. You know, God has sent out a message to you, and how you respond to that is going to ultimately determine what's going to happen to you. And so Jesus is basically giving them a heads up. He's giving them a warning and a heads up, and he's telling them, regardless of the circumstances, you need to know where you are, and you have an opportunity to fix that if it's not right. And then in verse 4, he's going to bring it back onto them. And he's basically going to, you know, say, okay, if your argument is that these Galileans suffered because they are less holy or less spiritual or bigger sinners, what about this tragedy? And he's going to bring it home to them, to something that happens right in their neighborhood. And he says in verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So now he takes this tragedy that happened right here in their backyard. Was this tower? We don't know whether it was construction. Maybe guys were working on the tower and it collapsed, or something just happened and the tower collapsed. But regardless of what the circumstances were, 18 people were killed, you know, in this freak accident. And, you know, it's the type of stuff that we still read about and hear about today. The same accidents, you know, just bizarre things. And sometimes you just go, man, I can't believe that happened, you know. And Jesus is bringing this incident to their attention, and he's saying, look, if you're saying what happened to the Galileans was because of where they were at in their life, because they were worse sinners or weren't cool enough to be, you know, Jews like you guys, what about this tragedy that happens in your backyard? Would you say the same thing about them? You know, and I think about some of these people who open their mouth on TV and try to speak for God, you know, regarding some of these tragedies, and they often just say ridiculous things and offensive things too. And it's sad because, you know, I believe some of these people, you know, really are genuinely Christians and they love the Lord, but they just, you know, they don't know when to zip it, you know. And there is nothing wrong with being silent or saying, I'm not sure, you know, why did this happen? I don't really know. You know, I know stuff happens. You know, I know we live in a messed up world, you know, and I know that's about as much as I can tell you. But I do know how to be prepared for it. I do know what needs to be done in case something like that does happen. But these guys on TV, man, they open their mouth and they start blaming this or that. And a lot of them use it as an excuse to push a political platform or whatever the case may be. But what would happen if the same tragedies that they're pushing blame on happens to them, to their family, to their neighborhood, you know, or whatever? Would they be saying the same things? Probably not. Probably not. It's easy to look from a distance, you know, and see the faults in others, you know, whether it's a community or a person or a country or whatever the fact is. But when it's closer to home, it's a little harder. And we're a little more gracious when these things happen closer to us, aren't we? You know, we're a little more willing to say, I don't know, and I'm not sure what's going on. You know, it's easy to point the finger from afar, but it's a different story when it comes right up to our front door. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing their question right up to their front door, and he's trying to get them to change their attitude. You know, he's trying to get them to see it from a different perspective. That, hey, maybe these Galileans aren't as bad as we thought they were. Maybe they really didn't deserve it because they were worse sinners. Maybe it was just one of those things that happens because we live in a fallen world. And as a result of that, there's natural disasters and humans committing these evil acts upon other humans and diseases that devastate families and things like that. It's what we would expect to find in a world when you read the Bible. And so Jesus is bringing this message home to them and basically saying, look, you know, it happened to the Galileans, but it can happen to you too. And it has happened, you know, and it's going to continue to happen. You know, and unfortunately, until the Lord does return, it's not going to be very long until we turn on the TV and there's going to be another big disaster or a big tragedy or another, you know, just incredible evil act that we see committed. And it's going to continue that way until the Lord returns, because this is what you would expect to find in a world that has turned its back on God, in a world that has decided, you know what, we don't want a part of you. We're fine without you. Let us do our own thing. And, you know, and we're seeing the results of that all around us. But fortunately, like I said, God has made that remedy available to every one of us. And so after he asked them this question, and he asked them if these men who dwell in Jerusalem were sinners, he answers his own question again in verse 5. And he says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so he reinforces this statement again. And it's that same statement, like I said. If I could say it in modern tongue, I would just simply say, you know what, stuff happens. You need to get right with the Lord. You know? And as Jesus is telling them this, he's hammering home this point. It's obviously an important point, because we do have these questions. I mean, I have these questions. When I, you know, wake up in the morning, I'm getting ready for work, and I hop on the internet and I see another headline or something, and I go, man, why? You know, why? How could this happen? You know, but I know why. You know, but we still wish we had a little more information. And so it's not available to us right now. And it's okay. It's okay. Because you know what? These are the type of things that are going to continue to happen until the Lord returns. And, you know, the best thing we can do is get ready. Get ready. Make sure our heart is right with God. Make sure that we've created a welcome environment for Him into our life. And so whatever does happen, you know, we're ready. And let our light shine, you know. Don't keep it to yourself, you know. People around you at work or at school or your family or whatever, they're going to have questions too, you know. And you're going to be able to share with them the hope that you have. You know, the hope that regardless of what happens, regardless of what tragedy might strike around us, in our family, you know, to friends, whatever the case may be, we have hope. And we have the remedy. We have the remedy, you know, in Jesus Christ. And it's something that's available to everyone. You don't need a special prescription or anything. All you need is an open heart, you know, and to come to God humbly. Humble yourself and just say, Lord, I'm messed up, man. I don't know. I can't do it on my own. I'm messed up. I want to make sure I'm right with you. I want to accept your son, you know, and that's what Jesus is trying to get across to them, that they really need to be in check. They need to make sure that they are right with God. And the interesting thing is that he's telling this to religious people. You know, he's telling this to people who thought they had it all together with God, and they did on the outside. They wore the right clothes. They did the right rituals. They spoke the right language. They memorized the right verses and all that. But he's telling those religious people that, guess what? Regardless of who you are or who you think you are, you need to make sure your heart is right with the Lord. And, you know, and he emphasizes this twice right here in just these five verses. So I think it's very important, you know. And it's just, I'm still affected. I'm still affected when I read about some of these things, especially, you know, Sandy Hook. It breaks your heart as a parent, you know, it does. And I saw a certain high-figured, you know, Christian speaking on the subject, and it was interesting to me that he used it as a platform to blame just about everything he disagreed with. And not once did he mention Jesus Christ. Not once did he mention the healing power of the Lord. Not once did he talk about how, you know what, Jesus is there for the brokenhearted, you know, that it's tragic what happened, and people are hurting, and you know, the only thing I know that will help them get it through is Jesus, and you know, this divine intervention, you know, through the blood, through the power of Jesus, and I wished he would have really emphasized that point, but we can, you know, we may not have a television platform to speak off of or a radio show or whatever else, but you know what we do have influence around us, whether it's school, work, neighborhood, family, and we have the opportunity to let them know, you know, the healing power of Christ, the hope for the brokenhearted, you know, and we need to take that opportunity when God brings those opportunities into our doorstep. And so, you know, going back to the verse we read this morning, now you'll see why I chose that verse, because it may not have made sense earlier, but it does now. In John 16:33, and like I said, this is after Jesus had told his disciples what was coming and what they could expect. And he tells them, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He doesn't say you may. He doesn't say you might. He says you will. You will. And I mean, is there anyone in this room who has not experienced any tribulation? I don't know. All of you that I know, this church has been through some stuff, right? A lot of people, a lot of families have been hit and affected and devastated, and we're told right there, you know, you will go through tribulation. It's not an option, you know. When you become a Christian, you don't automatically have God put a bubble over you that allows you to not be penetrated by the sins of the world around us. This world and the state that it's in, it's going to affect us, whether we're a Christian or a non-Christian. It's going to touch everybody. Sin touches everybody. Maybe some to a deeper extent than another, but at the end of the day, we've all been affected by it. Sometimes it's through our own choices. Other times it's through things that we had no control over ourselves at all, and it just happens. But we will. We will experience these tribulations. But Jesus said to be of good cheer, you know, because we have hope. And you know, if there's one thing in this world that people want, is hope, you know, and we've got it. We have it, you know, and it's we don't have a monopoly on it, and it's not only exclusive to Calvary Chapel Merced. It's a hope that's available to everyone, you know, and it's available through Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world, you know, who has paid our price in full. It's not one of those, you know, you get the startup for free, but then 6 months later, the monthly charge starts happening or anything. No, the full price has been paid for. And it's just an incredible gift from God. And it's an incredible gift that, I don't know, I just encourage all of us to partake in. You know, if you're here and you're not sure where you stand with the Lord, you don't have to be. You can make a decision today, sitting where you're at, just opening your heart to Him and allowing Him to end. You know, recognizing the fact that you are a sinner and you fall short of God's standards, and you need help in this world. You can do that wherever you're sitting. You know you can come up afterwards. But don't leave today without that hope, because, like I said, it's only going to be a matter of, it's going to be a short time before you turn on the TV and the next big tragedy is going to be on there. And there's going to be one after that and one after that. And it's, I personally don't know how people cope, how people handle without God, personally, me. I can't imagine trying to make it through without God. It would be too much. It would be too much. So I just encourage you, you know, just to get that hope if you don't have it this morning. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you, Father. Lord, as people who do live in this fallen world, who feel and see and hear and watch the effects of sin and this world just all around us, God. And Lord, we do pray. We do pray and ask for your grace and your mercy, Lord. God, that you would be our hope, our salvation, that you would fill us, Lord, and give us that good cheer. Give us that peace to make it through a turbulent world, Father. And Lord, we do thank you, Father. Thank you so much for your gift of Jesus Christ, Lord, and for being the solution and giving that solution to us without cost, Lord, without cost. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.